The Psalter lesson for the second Sunday of Easter is Psalm 118, beginning at verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The gospel lesson for the second Sunday comes from John chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. From John's first epistle, in the first chapter, we read, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord. As I said to the children, Easter is not over. Church's color still white. Bulletin says it's the second Sunday in Easter. And it will be the season of Easter until Pentecost Sunday, June 12th. That's the church's calendar's way of telling us that we may not isolate the feelings and the thoughts and the theologies that Easter brings to us. Rather, we must take this central aspect of our faith and let it mean all that it does. If you look in the Gospels and you look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark just stops with the resurrection. Just quits. And sometimes we do that with Easter. But honestly now, after Easter morning and then Easter dinner, how have we purposely considered the Easter event in ways that affect how we act and think and even feel. Sometimes with Easter, like the Gospel of Mark, we just stop. But the other Gospels do not. Nor does the history of the church. So we don't dare just stop either. We cannot think that this is the end of faith. Rather, it is the beginning. And like the disciples, now we can reason both forward and backward from Easter. Our lesson from the Gospel of John tells us that the disciples still couldn't believe it. They'd gone to Galilee, they'd seen him, but that wasn't enough. Jesus had to convince them that it was really him and that he had truly risen from the dead. And to help them, he showed them the identifying marks, the marks of the crucifixion, something that couldn't be mistaken or denied or forged or forgotten. The Apostle John makes a lot of the wounds of Jesus after the resurrection because that's how the disciples identified him. This was the beginning of an ever-growing comprehension of who and what Jesus was and is. The 10 disciples had to see. Judas had committed suicide by this time. Thomas wasn't there. And we read that the 10 disciples had to see the wounds to recognize Jesus. After that came the realization. After that came the joy. We read, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw, when they recognized the Lord. They had to see and they had to recognize the power with which they were involved. And then they knew that death had lost. And knowing that it was their risen Lord and Master who had given this power, and seeing that he really did have it, that's what made the difference. Now, how can we begin to understand that? Well, imagine yourself standing in an open field where a major housing development is going to be built. And someone comes up to you and hands you a garden shovel, you know, the ones with the long handle and the little teeny blade, and says, you put in the roads, and as soon as they're all in, we'll start building the houses. We'd hand the shovel back and say, don't be ridiculous. But what if an engineer, complete with hard hat and a set of plans rolled up under his arm, standing in front of some monster piece of earth-moving machinery, said, now look, today, you start us. You give the signal, and then the crew will start. Well, then we'd be a little more ready to believe that the power and the possibility of a housing development was there, ready to go. So it was from the risen Christ that the disciples received the power to do something that they would have doubted they could do. Except there was the power. And we read Jesus gave it to them. And it was the power to declare forgiveness and interpret the will of God. Jesus said to them, if you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. And we believe that the same Holy Spirit is ours. So we need to understand the nature of that power. For the Bible scholars and the catechism scholars, it's here and in Matthew chapter 16 when it talks about the keys of the kingdom. For the rest of us, that means that the people of God have the power to declare that God has forgiven the sins of any who repent and accept Jesus Christ by faith. That's not a license to pronounce absolution. It doesn't mean that any one person has the right to forgive another's sins. Rather, we Christians may announce that sins have been forgiven when the gospel terms are met. Now, is that power, this power of announcement? Well, if I announced that all the major supermarkets in Bergen County between the hours of 3 and 4 tomorrow were going to give away steak, or if I said all the banks between 3 and 4 tomorrow were going to hand out free $100 bills, we would see the power of announcement, if you believe what I said. Which, with the stake and the money, you shouldn't, but if you believed it, you'd be at the supermarket and the bank, right behind me. We Christians have the power to announce the forgiveness of sins. Now, I have to be careful with that power and not misunderstand it. It is not the power to judge, not at all. That's God's business. We are to declare what we know. If you confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. When our elders are privileged to hear a confession of faith with, for example, our confirmation class, they don't sit in judgment over those confessions. They receive them. They accept them. They welcome that person into the full communion of the church. And someone comes and says that Jesus Christ is their Savior, our elders welcome them as one who, like themselves, rely on Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And at first that sounds so easy. And in one way it is. We don't do anything to earn it. Just accept it. But it wasn't easy for Jesus. And it wasn't easy for his heavenly Father to give up his Son that we might be forgiven. So easy is the wrong word about salvation. Free is what we mean. And we have the power to announce that. We also have the power to interpret. And this has to do with Jesus' words, if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Well, we have to work a little harder at understanding that. We have to know about Jesus' time and culture and how the rabbis taught in his day, because it's out of that context that Jesus spoke to his disciples and speaks to us. In light of both the scriptures and experience and tradition, the rabbis declared what action was forbidden and what action was permitted. They interpreted. Now, the church has the responsibility to declare right and wrong, and to do so in light of scripture and experience. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. If it were a simple matter, we wouldn't need that power. If the Bible was an almighty answer book, which it is not, it would simply be a matter of looking in the index. For instance, Paul said that women should not go out in public with heads uncovered or short hair, because that's the way the street prostitutes dressed in Paul's day. Well, that's not the case now. Does that mean Paul was wrong? Not for his time. Does that mean the Bible's wrong for our time? Certainly not. We have to exercise the power of interpretation. For example, musical instruments used to be forbidden in the church. Not today, thank goodness. Movies used to be evil in and of themselves, some believed. Today they may not all be beneficial, but look at the use they can have. Educational programs, famous speakers. We have video resources in our church library. They're all good examples. Does that mean some of our parents and grandparents were wrong and blind and narrow? No. Times, tradition, experience make a difference. And guided by nothing less than the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the responsibility to decide and to act. And don't think that always means going from strong to weak or from conservative to liberal. In Paul's day, Paul told slaves to obey their masters. Later on, Christians rightly understood that slavery had to come to an end. We have a member of our congregation whose home was a part of the Underground Railroad for freeing slaves. And we have the responsibility to exercise that power today. Where? Just listen to the news. Listen to the issues that confront us and then apply what you know with the power of the Holy Spirit. What you know the resurrection and the new life and the gospel and forgiveness says we must do. It began because the 10 disciples had to see and believe and interpret that Easter isn't over ever. That wasn't enough for Thomas. He had touch. At least he thought he did. Now, I don't want to bore you with Greek grammar, but this is a case where we miss the meaning without understanding how something was said. Thomas said, "Unless I thrust my fingers into the mark of the nails and plunge my hand into his side, I will not believe." And then when Christ appeared, he said, literally, "Thomas, bring your finger over here. Carry your hand over here to this spot. And you thrust your fingers and plunge your hand." Thomas' exact words. And at that point, Thomas knew he didn't have to touch. He made the great confession, "My Lord and my God." He didn't have to touch to understand the divinity of Christ. And with that, Jesus said, "Now don't grow in unbelief, grow in belief. This is the beginning, not the end." And all that happened because Thomas saw the wounds of Christ and he began to believe that Easter isn't over ever. The 10 had to see. Thomas had to see. And the question for us is, where do we look to see the wounds of Christ, to be convinced? We cannot have that historical experience of yesterday. And we shouldn't look for some mystical, supernatural close encounter either. So where do we get the proof? Where do we get the reassurance that we need? It's there. In verse 29, there's an interesting beatitude. Jesus said, "Because you've seen, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Peter also says the same thing. "Without having seen him, you believe him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls." Yes, but if we could just see the wounds. Well, we can. Christ gave his Spirit to the disciples and so to the church. In verse 22 we read, "And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." We confess that the church is the body of Christ and we're a part of that body, and so sometimes we may look to ourselves and see the wounds. We're often wounded for our faith, stamped on, unfairly treated. We all know that life isn't fair. Well, neither is the Christian life. It's not fair. We Christians see sorrow and pain and suffering and recognize it for what it is, sin and evil, and it makes our suffering deeper. As Jesus was and is, so we too must be sensitive to evil and the fact that it is going to hurt. It may hurt us. It may hurt others. But it's going to hurt and wound and scar and mark. As your pastor, I know some of those hurts. As friends, you know some of those hurts of your friends. And some are private and some are public. But hurt, wounded, scarred, or marked is not dead. Dead doesn't hurt. Hurting can mean life. In my home church, we had a member who was a doctor. He was a surgeon. He had a good Dutch name. None of us knew his first name. His first name was Doc. His last name was Van der Ploeg. And Dr. Van der Ploeg was a fine surgeon, well-respected in town. He grew up in Iowa. And while he was a fine surgeon, he wasn't a very good farm mechanic. He just thought he was. He was a hobby farmer. When he wasn't doing surgery, he was raising cattle. Some of the time he raised some of his own feed. Well, his tractor sputtered to a stop. And Doc, being the farm mechanic he thought he was, simply poured gasoline into a hot carburetor. It blew up, burned his hands, burned his face, and all the way to the hospital he said to his wife, "It hurts, it hurts. I'm so glad it hurts. The nerves are okay. I will operate again." And he did. The only thing permanently damaged was his ego. You see, dead doesn't hurt. Hurting means life. And Christ lives and gives us the power to overcome hurt and to defeat evil with good. And some of our wounds are only evidence of evil's failure to beat us. That's what the disciples saw in the wounds of the risen Christ. Death's defeat. Other wounds on the body of Christ, the church, are there because of what the church is willing to do. And they're battle decorations, and they should be worn proudly. If a parent burned his arm snatching a child from a fiery death, that scar would only remind the parent of the child's ongoing life. It would be there for reasons of love and reasons of courage. And that's the way we have to look at some of the scars we bear. Everybody can't or won't understand why the church does what it does. I hear it all the time. Well, if you accept people like that, why don't you just make them do what's right? How come the church doesn't do? If you're going to forgive that, some of those criticisms wound and hurt and scar individual members, the church in general. Some of those wounds we bear together, some we bear alone, silently, privately, they hurt. But that's not all they do. When we need proof, when we need encouragement, when we need strength, let us see in Christ's body, the church, the wounds of Jesus. So that we, like the ten and like Thomas, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing we may have life in his name. You see, Easter isn't over, ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant us that the words of Scripture we've heard this day may produce the results you desire. To the honor and praise of your name and the blessing that you would give to the world through the church, we ask it for Jesus' sake and for ours. Amen.